and he's a deacon over at Chesapeake Church of Christ and the leadership over there. And we appreciate him and his wife, Marcy. Their daughter, Rachel, attends Christopher Newport University. And they've been with us and come over several times and fellowship with us. They were here with us at the marriage seminar and other gospel meetings and other endeavors. They lent their support and by being here and sharing and fellowshiping with us, and we appreciate them so much. Brother Chuck is a member of the United States Navy, and he's going to be taking that cloak off this year and retiring, that blessed retirement that we all look forward to. Brother Chuck, I've got my green card. You're going to get the right card now. Put that active duty card now. Get the retirement card. It's a nice one. So Brother Chuck is going to retire this year from the United States Navy from his faithful service, but he's going to continue his faithful service with the Lord by attending the Memphis School of Preaching this summer and begin the endeavor to become a preacher and get into the studies there. And so we appreciate so much him and just continuing on and taking this second half of his life. You know, it's kind of like halftime when you retire, and they're going to take this second part of his life and dedicate it to the service of the Lord and preaching his word. And so in support of that, I know is before he goes, he'd like to try to speak and preach as much as possible. He had told me and Brother Greg that he was going to school. We said, well, hey, come back over and preach to us sometime before you get out of the area. And so he texted me, let me know he was going to be here. Him and his wife, Marcy, were going to be with us this morning. So we're ecstatic to extend him the invitation to preach to us this afternoon. And so Brother Bob Ballas is going to come with the scripture reading for Brother Chuck. And then the next voice you heard is going to be Brother Chuck Corden from the Chesapeake Church of Christ. He's going to preach the gospel unto us today. Appreciate it, Brother Chuck.
If you would turn to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1. I'll be reading Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Good afternoon, church.
Good afternoon.
Let's see. My notes. My memory verses. I'm not going to put too much pressure on myself. But I figure as long as I got this, I'm all right with you. Right? Samuel, Samuel, what a joy. Today you have heard his voice and you have hardened not your hearts. You hardened not your heart. Today is the day. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the appointed time. As Brother Craig just mentioned, first of all, let me extend my appreciation to the elders and to the church wide for this experience. It is just that. I treasure the opportunity to bring forward a message and gain some experience as I transition in this year from United States Naval Service, both my wife Marcy and myself, and move out to Memphis. So this will be very good for us. And I know you appreciate, you'll have patience with me, and that really it's, as Brother Greg would say, the biggest student of the lesson is the person who puts it together. So I look forward to the opportunity to sharing it with you. And Brother Greg, thank you so much for yielding the time here and on very short notice. The lesson I wanted to bring forward today is a matter of looking at the subject of rebellion and repentance through two principal readings. One is going to be from Acts chapter 28. Paul, at the end of his ministry, as he's speaking in Rome, and he refers to the prophet Isaiah. So we're going to go back to Isaiah as well, principally from Isaiah chapter 1 here. And if I don't find my glasses, there we go. So to start off, the question I would like to look at to tee this up is, so when did we become so smart, so esteemed in our own eyes to nullify to make null and void the word of God? Can we pinpoint a time when we came to this greater understanding, when we became so enlightened to dismiss and to rebel against the Creator? Well, actually, Scripture handles this pretty readily. It addresses it in Genesis chapter 3. From verse 5, the Scripture reads, as Satan tempts Eve, says, "For God knows, for in the day you eat of it," that is, from the tree in the midst of the garden, "that your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And later on in verse 22, God affirms that. Satan actually got that part right. Not his perspective on it, but that part right. For God says, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now, lest he reach out his hand and partake of the tree of life and live forever." And of course, that rebellion, that disobedience was not acceptable to God. So we know that this did not work out well for mankind. And he suffered dearly. He suffered fatal consequence for his disobedience. Yet mankind persisted in his rebellion against God through the days of Noah and the accounts given to us in the through the children of Israel, both before and after they inherited the promised land. Jumping forward, as we look at the nature of man and the nature of God, we see a relentless, unchanging, unalterable passion and will for God, for the reconciliation, for the restoration, and for the redemption of his creation. Yet we see a chronology of persistent rebellion in the nature of man. For instance, was it any different as Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verses 51 through 53, sums up the matter quite well when he accuses the leaders of the Jews, the high priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees? He says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so you do now also. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And you killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One. The law was given to you by the direction, by the administration of angels, yet you did not keep it." Or Paul. When Paul, the Apostle Paul, as I mentioned, as I start off, you've turned your Bibles now to Acts chapter 28, and we'll read together, starting in verses 23 through 27. Acts chapter 28, verses 23 through 27. "When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, 'Go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. And you will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and return, and I would heal them.'" And he says as well, as you recall, in his letter to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, he says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires and their itching ears, will heap up for themselves teachers and turn their ears aside from the truth and turn to fables." Tell me, Does this sound any different than what's going on today? The battleground for souls, brethren, is not over science and technology or humanism or any other form of modern thought. These are just the gods and idols of today. But it continues to be over the rejection of and the rebellion against God's word. No less than that in Abraham's day of Sodom and Gomorrah, no less than Jonah at Nineveh, or the children of Israel, people, folks, a rebellious people, continue to mold God into an image that is convenient for them, and then either worship it or set it aside on a shelf at a time that is of their pleasing, or disregard all entirely. So our time today, in this hour and a half that Greg told me I have, check one, does not allow us to delve into the important background of Scripture, which talks about the wisdom of man contrasted to the foolishness of God. But you know, Romans chapter 1, professing to be wise, they became fools, and their foolish hearts were darkened, and they changed the incorruptible nature of God for the corruptible image of man in the form of, in the form of birds and four-footed cattle and crawling beasts. Or in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where the scripture reads, "For God was pleased with the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." And through Ecclesiastes and Proverbs and in the Psalms, we get this contrast between the wisdom of man and the foolishness of God. But rather, as promised, because I don't have 90 minutes, let's go to our reading in Isaiah chapter 1 and draw application to that reading. As Paul, similar to what Paul laments in the reading we just took on in Acts chapter 28. So likewise, we're going to see nothing has changed. So we'll start up in verse 2 in Isaiah chapter 1. "Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons I have reared up and brought up, but they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger. But Israel does not know, my people do not understand." In other words, dumb animals, here's the rebuke here, dumb animals like an ox knows its master, and a donkey knows where its home is and when to go home, but God's people did not. Yes, sir. "Alas, sinful nation, people weighted down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly, they have abandoned the Lord, they have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him. Where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is nothing sound in it, only bruises, welts, and raw wounds, not pressed out or bandaged, nor softened with oil. Your land is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your fields, strangers are devouring them in your presence. It is desolation, as overthrown by strangers." So what Isaiah is writing about here in this time, Isaiah about 740 BC, we know the northern kingdom is under attack by the Assyrians, and they fall about 726 BC. And in this attack, during this time, the capital of the southern kingdom, Judah, that is Jerusalem, is also besieged. But of course, Judah does not fall to the Assyrians. Judah falls to the Babylonians around 586. But they certainly witnessed and saw in Isaiah's writing about this destruction. Continuing in verse 8, "The daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a watchman's hut in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a few survivors, we would be like Sodom, we would be like Gomorrah." So inside of, again, our the awesomeness, our wonderful God. Inside this rebuke, we have the forbearance of God. As Peter writes about in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 19, he writes, "For the Lord is not slack about his promise, as some count slackness, but in his loving kindness," or his forbearance, or his patience towards us, "wishes none to perish, but all to come to repentance." Mm-hmm. "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle, and I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats." Once again, just as Cain's sacrifice was not acceptable to the Lord, we have Isaiah saying a similar thing, and even our Lord, quoting Isaiah, says in Matthew chapter 15, verse 7 and 8, regarding vain worship, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, these people draw near me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship, preaching as doctrine the commandments of men." We see that nothing has changed. "When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? By whose authority do you do these things? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure. Iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feast. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. For many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out many demons, and in your name perform miracles? And then I will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you, you doers of iniquity." Picking up in verse 16. Now once again, in the nature, the unchanging nature of our God, in the midst of this very strong rebuke, it now transitions to correction and then restoration. In verse 16, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Come now, says the Lord, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you consent and obey, you will eat of the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken." So here we see again the call of the Lord, the invitation, the call, the appeal. Just as Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, "For it is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all to be saved." How? By coming to the knowledge of the truth. Come, let us reason together. How awesome, how wonderful is our God that he is willing, this everlasting to everlasting God, this omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God who is willing to reason with his creation. Does this sound like the God that the serpent spoke to, who said to Eve in Genesis chapter 3 when he deceived her, "For the Lord knows," and he's holding it over your head, "For the Lord knows that in the day you eat of it, you will be like him." God's word has not changed, nor the pattern and the persistence of the nature of man in his rebellion. this time, in our time, in this age, Scripture tells us that actually we have the prophetic word made more sure, doesn't it? Which we would do well to heed until a new day dawns and a morning star arises in our hearts. Now, I am not a literary critic or a poet. I wouldn't know a sonnet from a prose. But who writes like that? That is, I mean, until the morning star arises in your hearts, is that not a beautiful thing? God's plan for man's salvation, whether it be during, as we've seen, whether it be during the time of the law of Moses, whether it be for Jonah at Nineveh when he declared, salvation is in the Lord, or for us under Christ today, has always included understanding, as we just mentioned from our reading in 1 Timothy, repentance, and free will submission through obedience to his word, to God in Christ. As the Lord himself, as he looked out upon Jerusalem from that hill in Matthew chapter 23, verse 7, in his despair, said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those sent to her, how often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chick under her wing, but you would not have it. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 through 9 tells us, reads to us, although he was a son, he learned obedience through the things he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the author of salvation, get this, to those who obey him. Of course, we're not speaking of perfection here of Jesus Christ himself, because Scripture tells us in many places, but for one from the reading in Philippians chapter 2, that although he existed in the form of God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself in the form of a bondservant, being found in the appearance of man. And being made fashioned into man, he became obedient. He humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to the point of death, to death on the cross. For this reason, God has exalted him and given him a name above any other name. So we know that this perfection that Scripture is speaking to is regarding the perfect sacrifice in perfect submission. Recall, as he had prayed in the garden, okay, Father, if this cup can pass from me, but thy will be done and not my own. Our righteousness through his perfect sacrifice and perfect submission. Even in the loving kindness of God, Scripture teaches us that our motive, that our desire to repent is the work of God himself, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 10. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow that is according to the world produces death. God in his goodness has provided for all our needs. What does Scripture tell us that we are to do to accept the invitation of the Lord? As we read, come, let us reason together, and was demonstrated here this morning by Brother Samuel. We see that, as we recalled, as was referenced this morning, as Brother Greg brought forward in his lesson, that is unchanging, that with that understanding, that with that acknowledgement and that confession that Jesus Christ was the chosen Messiah, that he was the anointed one of God, and that he died for your sins and was resurrected by the Father on the third day. Peter told them to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And that we see that day that were added at Pentecost, 3,000 souls, as many by the Lord himself to his church, as many who would call upon his name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, the Spirit and the bride says, come. To our beloved brethren who have fallen away and seek to return, we invite you to come forward as well as we are about to sing the invitation song here in the morning, in a moment, song number 12. Is it not the love of God who calls out, return to me, says the Lord, and I will return to you.